You're listening to a recording of a Bible study given at Calvary Fellowship in downtown Ottawa. For more information about our church, please visit us on the internet at calvaryottawa.ca. And now, let me invite you to open your mind, your heart, and your Bible for today's study.
Let's turn in our Bibles and Bible apps to Hebrews chapter 13, where we will read verse 4. Our topic today is the sexual component of marriage. I gave everybody fair warning last week. And we're going to hop around a little bit in the Bible, but Hebrews 13:4 is a great place for us to start. So let's pray, and then we'll begin our Bible study. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here. Lord, we're grateful to have received your love and your grace. We're grateful, Lord, that somebody loved us enough to tell us the truth about you and about life and about us and invited us into your family. Father, we're grateful to be here this morning. Lord, we want to pray first of all for our government and for our leaders this morning. Lord, provincial, local, federal, we want to pray, Lord, for each one of these people that you would bless them, that you would give them wisdom and courage, Lord, to make good laws, good decisions, good policies for all of us that live in Canada. Lord, we pray that we'd be able to continue to live in peace and dignity and that the door would stay open for the gospel. Father, we also pray that you would send forth workers into your harvest field. Lord, that even out of our midst, Lord, you would raise up people, Lord, that will be effective for your kingdom, bearing fruit for you. Lord, we want to pray for our kids this morning, that you would bless them. Pray, Lord, that you would bless every person here, married or unmarried, Lord, as we go through this study. And Father, would you come by your Spirit? Would you do a miracle? Would you open up our ears, our eyes, and our hearts, Lord, to the truth, and may the truth set us free. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, we read, "Marriage is to be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers." This is the fifth and final study in our series on marriage. We started in Genesis chapter 3, looking at the universal conditions of all marriages across time, across culture. And then we went to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we looked at the merits of marriage itself and if there's a better way. And then we turned the page and we started talking about how to stay married. And so we went to Ephesians chapter 5 and then 1 Peter chapter 3 and talked first to wives and then to husbands. And now today we're going to look at what the Bible says, what the writer of Hebrews calls the marriage bed, what we generally refer to as sex. And you need to know, I really wrestled with whether or not to do this particular study because it's on a Sunday morning and it's public. And you know, generally when there's premarital counseling, we reserve this particular session for a few days or a week, sometimes 2 weeks before the actual wedding date. And we just want to respect the power of what's been called the marriage act. And so, of course, when you do it on a Sunday morning, like it's kind of a big deal. And you can make a very convincing argument that doing it publicly on Sunday morning is actually, especially for the unmarried people, going to do more harm than good. And so I really wrestled with that. On the other hand, however, almost all of us have had our views about sex shaped by movies and TV, gossip, the locker room, conversations around the water cooler, pornography, the media. Some of us have had our views of sex shaped by promiscuous sex, sex outside of marriage. And then sadly, one out of four, if the statistics are true, one out of four of us have had the experience of being abused sexually. And so it's for those reasons that we really do need to take a fresh look at what the Bible says, these timeless truths that come from the scriptures about making love. And of course, we'll try to do that in a way that honors everyone, whether married or unmarried. So here in our text, the first thing that we see is that marriage is to be honored, and how the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled. That means in God's eyes, from God's perspective, marriage is honored. And the sex act in marriage is something that is good and holy, pure. Some of your translations say kept pure. This means it's good. In the eyes of God, it's good. The counselor that did our premarital, Jen and I, when we got to this topic, he said, God created sex and has been laughing ever since. Because we're so different. Men and women are so different. Whatever it is that you're thinking about the sex act, it is the opposite and in another category that your spouse is thinking or considering when it comes to sex. And listen, almost every married couple has struggles in this particular area of their life, in this particular area of their relationship. So the first thing we need to know and the first thing we need to recognize is that sex inside of marriage, according to God, is something that is good, it is something that is holy, it is something that is pure, and it is to be kept or maintained as pure, undefiled is the word that was used here. So you should know in certain periods of church history, Christians have viewed the sexual component of marriage as something that's sinful or fleshly or carnal. And at some points, pastors and priests would teach that sex was only for procreation. It was only for having children. And so it was something that was to be endured. It was not something to be enjoyed. And that's unfortunate because, as history has shown, there's a breakdown in that particular logical argument. The Bible declares very clearly, 1 John chapter 4, God is love. So he is the source and the substance of love. So it follows that as Christians, when we're expressing love to one another in marriage, God would be present. Not only that, but when you and I repented of our sins, put our trust in Christ and his payment for our sins on the cross, and we became Christians, we were saved, God sent the Holy Spirit to come and to live on the inside of our bodies, in our hearts, and to be with us forever. And so naturally, it follows that the Holy Spirit would be present in every part of life. He's not outside the door. He's with us. And since he's both the source and the substance of love, it's him that is ultimately desiring to help us to love. Now, for some of us, we think we hear that and we go, man, that is really weird. I would never, like, weird. And that might be the only thing you hear today. And you're like, I never, whoa. Now there's others of us, we hear that and we're like, praise the Lord. You know, we need help in this area of our life. Listen, here's the thing I want to challenge you with. Are you holding back any part of your life from the Lord Jesus? Is there some part of your life that you're holding back from love? From true love? Is there any part of your life that is only yours? Or have you given the Lord Jesus Christ permission to be Lord over every part of your life and to be present in all the parts of your life? You know, we're getting right at the bottom of something. You know that. Because in our culture, sex is regarded as higher than God, not as subject to God. So some of us here, we hear that and we go, oh, that's really weird. But there's some of us that are like, oh, Lord, this is good news. You mean the Lord can help me in this particular area of our life? Because we're struggling. You know, my spouse and I, we've got some issues in that area and we need help. And so that's the good news. God views it inside of marriage as something good, holy, pure, something to be kept undefiled, and he desires to be present and to help us to love. Marriage is to be honored, the bed kept undefiled, it's good, it's holy. How do you keep it undefiled? Keep your finger here in Hebrews, and actually, you can leave Hebrews, it's okay, we're going to go on a journey. And turn with me back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to start reading in verse 3. Here's what Paul writes. He says, "For this is God's will." I have that underlined in my Bible. Anytime I see God's will, we saw that back in 1 Peter chapter 2. Here it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For this is God's will, your sanctification," setting apart from the world something to the Lord, "that you keep away from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to control his own body." I love the NIV here. It says, learn to control his own body. So knows how to control and then learns how to control his own body. The body's not in charge. Learns how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passions like the Gentiles who don't know God. This means one must not transgress against and take advantage of a brother or a sister in this manner, because, even if you're married to him, because the Lord is an avenger of all these offenses, as we also previously told and warned you. For God has not called us to impurity, but to live in holiness. Consequently, anyone who rejects this does not reject man. This is not something that comes from man. This is not something that comes from the church. This is not something that comes from pastors or priests or scholars or anything. He says this doesn't come from man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. Here's the deal. There is an inverse relationship between sexual immorality and the Holy Spirit, between lustful passions and the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, and 1 Thessalonians, they match. They're saying the same thing. The Lord is an avenger of these things. He will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterers. So for the Christian, sexual immorality is to be avoided. That's what Paul says. You should avoid sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? The simple definition is the Bible describes sexual immorality as any sexual activity outside of marriage, between a man and a woman. That's what the Bible describes as sexual immorality. Let me share with you a couple reasons why the Bible says that sexual immorality is so wrong. Here it is. First, It's a sin against your own body. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but he spends some extensive amount of time talking about the body and then how when you're joined sexually with someone that is not in that covenant of marriage, you're actually hurting yourself. Your body is being used to make promises to each other that there's no intention of keeping. Your body wasn't made for that. It was made as a temple of the Holy Spirit. It was made to be joined to having communion with God through the Holy Spirit. Sexual immorality will always be a horrible substitute for the real thing, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, and this is closely related, when you have sex, you are completely exposed, completely known. All your secrets, all your mysteries physically are on display. They're now known. The problem is that there is no commitment, there's no vow to go along with that, to secure it, to accompany the vulnerability. And so what inevitably happens is that there's a break in the relationship, there's a rejection that ultimately happens, and that break, that rejection, that break in the relationship cuts down deep to the core of who we are because we've been completely known, completely seen, completely exposed, and rejected. It's devastating. On the contrary, the Holy Spirit knows all about us, not just physically, but mentally, psychologically, emotionally, and has chosen to never leave, never forsake, and to relate to us, not on the basis of our behavior, but to relate to us on the basis of the behavior of Jesus Christ. He relates to us on the basis of grace. That's powerful. Lastly, the scripture says that the two will become one flesh. Not only does the sex act join two people's bodies together and affect their psyche and their spirit, their heart, but the natural result of sex is a child. The two become one flesh, and the child deserves to have a chance at life. To enter the world in the environment of a mom and a dad that have vowed before God and the community to love each other and to be committed to each other, to be there for each other until death do them part. When that vow breaks apart, the person that bears the consequences the most is the child, sometimes with their own life. They never make it out of the womb. But always through the psychological and emotional development as a whole human. The two become one flesh. The Holy Spirit's desire is to so fill your body and to fill your heart and to fill your mind, to fill your psyche with His love so that your life would be fruitful, full of love, full of life, full of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and praise God, self-control. Listen, you were made for relationship with God. You were made for Him to live on the inside through you and through your life. You were made for communion with Him. He is the one. There might be a two, but He's the one. Outside of marriage, sexual activity is always categorized as sexual morality. But when you get married, now you're free to have sex. Sex moves from being like fentanyl, none is good. It moves into the category of food. We need some to live, but we can't let it dominate our lives. You understand? Can't make brownies every day and eat the whole package every day, right? But it's good. No, it's not that good, right? It needs to be in its place, its proper place. Galatians, you can turn there. I want you to see this. Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says, Paul writes, he says, "For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather serve one another through love." This encapsulates the attitude of a Christian who is married towards sex. The proper place for sex in marriage is not the fulfillment of fleshly desires or of lustful passions. That's not the place. The proper place for the sexual component of marriage is to be used to serve one another through love. Let me state that again, because it is such a big point. The proper place for sex in marriage is not the fulfillment of fleshly desires or of lustful passions. The proper place for the sexual component of marriage is to be used to serve one another through love. When we think about the sex act in marriage, not only do we know that the Holy Spirit is present and that it's holy, but we also need to remember that it's not to feed the flesh. It's an opportunity to serve one another through love. This principle of personal pleasure, selfish pleasure, not being supreme in the life of a Christian is paramount. It's paramount. Two verses later, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature," of the flesh, the desires of the flesh. "It is truly better to give than it is to receive." Consider this idea as the guiding principle of sex and marriage. And then listen again. Listen again what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 3. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3, talking about sex in marriage. Paul writes and he says, "A husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife." Now that can be a happy duty, or it can be a begrudging duty, but it's a duty. That's what he categorizes it. I love the ESV. It says they're her conjugal rights. The New King James says the affection due her. The King James, my favorite, top favorite, "Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence." What a beautiful word. Here's the thing, and you don't have to Google this or look this up. The guy that did our premarital counseling, he told us this. Libido changes as you age. For a man, generally speaking, not always true, but generally speaking, when he is young, he's at the height of his hormones. He wants to have sex all the time. Woman, generally speaking, she's on a cycle, and it seems to be once a month. Very interested. For him, it's once a day, sometimes with every meal. You know, just why not? But as he gets older, it changes, and his hormones begin to decrease. He's not as interested as he was before. For the woman, however, hers can increase. Depends on a lot of things with the woman, but hers can increase, and so it can get stronger. So this thing gets flipped. Like I said at the beginning, God made sex, and he's been laughing ever since because he made us so completely different. So it just changes. So this is why he says, a husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. And likewise, a wife to her husband. A wife, look what he says, a wife does not have the right, most of the translations say authority, over her own body, but her husband does. But before you go anywhere crazy with that, he says, in the same way, a husband does not have the authority over his own body, but his wife does. So what's he set up? He set up this mutual submission. And then he says, don't deprive one another, Why would he write that? People who are not married go, why would, and then people who are married go, I know why he wrote that. It's amazing. It's amazing. Unmarried people, oftentimes, you know, especially in ministry, you know, unmarried people, we're trying to keep them off each other. And then married people, the challenge is to keep them on each other. Don't deprive one another, except when you agree for a time to devote yourselves to prayer. So there's this mutual thing. Then come together again, otherwise Satan may tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Each has authority over the other's body. There has to be this mutual submission. Yet at the same time, deprivation should be avoided. The whole thing has this underlying principle of serving one another through love, putting the other first, yet at the same time having authority over their body. This is very Christian. No one should be taken advantage of. No one should be left out. No one should be demanding of the other. Selfishness is not to have a place. No one should be used. It is not an opportunity for the flesh, and the Bible does not give license to that at all. It is an opportunity to serve one another through love. So here's what that means practically. If someone's tired, the other doesn't force their desires upon them, even on the wedding night. I've heard scary stories of wedding nights, of people being taken advantage of on their wedding night. Here's what it means, physically, practically. It means that you might have a schedule so that everybody can be prepared and plan. It might also mean that you don't have a schedule because that is the plan. But whatever it is, you agree together. And if you change it, you change it together. It's mutual submission. Sex doesn't drive the relationship. It's part of the relationship. It means that practically, you communicate. You talk about what blesses and what does not bless. What ministers, what does not minister. It means that you don't coerce. You don't manipulate. You don't lay the guilt trip on. You don't demand, but give. And you try, here's the challenge, you try to have things be unbalanced in the other's favor. You're trying to outserve the other one. Here's what else it means. It means that practically you keep your body ready to serve. That means you keep yourself clean. You brush your teeth. You trim your nails. So forth. All in order to serve. All in order to be a blessing. It means that you endeavor to keep your body healthy because it's not your own. It belongs, listen closely, it belongs to the Lord. And if you're married, also to your spouse. It means practically not just the body, but you would also have to maintain your mind and your heart. One of those ways we've already talked about is by positioning sex not as an idol or as ultimate, but as something free in order to be able to serve my spouse through love. Listen to some other passages here from the New Testament in this topic. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4. Here's Paul, and he says, love, you remember we're serving one another through love. Love is patient. It's not impatient. It's patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking. is not irritable. Some of your translations say easily offended, touchy. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Some of your translations say love never fails. Love is in the area of the mind and of the heart, and it needs to be maintained. Some of us sitting here have been married for a long time, and listen, we're keeping a record of wrongs, and it grows every year, and we cherish it. It's our tool to get things done in the relationship. That's not maintaining. It's not keeping it undefiled. That's not keeping the mind and keeping the heart. Some of us don't get enough sleep, and so we're irritable. We're easily offended. We're not taking care of the mind and of the heart. Some of us are stressed out. We got other priorities going on in our lives, and we get stressed out about stuff, and then we're impatient with everybody around us, not maintaining the mind and maintaining the heart. Or we see our spouse as the one that is there to serve us, and then we become self-seeking rather than selfless. Not just married people, unmarried people need to see that maintenance of the mind and of the heart as the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's purposing to keep my mind and my heart free of resentment, free of unresolved conflicts, free of guilt. Just keeping things tidy on the inside of the mind, keeping things tidy on the inside of the heart, keeping things tidy. It's maintaining, it's keeping it. Living in the power of love, serving one another through the power of love. I'm going to turn this thing around though. Did you know that this is the way that God relates to you? He is patient. He is kind. He is not irritable. He is not easily offended. Listen very closely, church. He is not self-seeking. He does not keep a record of wrongs, and he is inviting everyone to live life receiving his love, being served by his love, and living a life of love. This is the way that he does it. This is the way that he lives. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Here's Paul again. He writes, "For although we live in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh, since the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. We demolish," look at what it is, "arguments and every proud thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ." No Christian should be a victim of their own thoughts. Some of us are victims of our thoughts. We're victims of our feelings. We have no power. We feel like we have no power over what we're thinking or what we're feeling. And Paul says, no, this is something that you can take captive. I'm not going to think that. I don't want to think that. I'm going to stop thinking about that. I'm going to start thinking about this. Love does that. It maintains. It cultivates. It keeps. Listen to Paul, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things." If you're going to dwell on something, dwell on these things. That's what he says. You have a choice here. No married or unmarried person should be a victim of their own parts, of their own thoughts. This is the part of maintaining the heart and maintaining the mind. You've got some power here. In fact, you have an obligation here. Nobody's going to trim your nails for you. Well, maybe you do that. I don't know. But you understand, you've got an obligation here with this. This is something that you bring to the table. Listen, you cannot do that. Dwell on what is true, honorable, righteous, and just. You cannot do that if you're addicted to pornography. It is not pure. It is not true. It is not honorable. It's not lovely. It's not commendable. There's no moral excellence. There's nothing praiseworthy about it. And just pastorally, I'll just say, listen, you may think that nobody knows and that you've got it hidden, but God knows. And listen, He wants to help you be free. He wants to help you live free. There's help. The first step is by confessing. It's by getting it out of the dark and into the light. It is a common struggle. And there's freedom. There's victory. You say, what about my spouse? What about a loved one that's addicted to pornography? What can you do to help? Let me give you some hope. Listen here, what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. What does that mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is at work and He's renewing on the inside. There's hope. Listen, as a married couple, the body is going to continue to deteriorate. But the body, hopefully you can see this as we're going through this study, the body is not the most important part of the sex act or of the sexual component of the sexual relationship. The most important part is the mind and the heart. And praise God, it's being renewed every day. There's something new going on. And so the sexual component of marriage can and should continue to get better. The older you get, the longer you're married. You see, Andy, how does this relate to my loved one that's addicted to pornography? Here's the hope. God is always at work on the inside. And He's at work on the inside of this loved one and on the inside of your spouse. Here's what He says, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, I pray that He may grant you according to the riches of His glory. And you can pray this. I pray that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power in your inner being through His Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love, and to know Christ's love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at this. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's the Holy Spirit's power. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Listen, you can pray for your spouse or your loved one that is trapped in some sort of sinful behavior. My friend Christian Landry, I love what he says. He says, I'd rather pray for somebody than try to talk to him. Talking sometimes works. Prayer always works. Now, you need to also, you can do more than prayer. We believe in the power of prayer, and you can do more than prayer, but you can't do anything until prayer. You say, what more can you do than prayer? Here, speak the truth in love. I have a friend that got married, and I can't say his name because of the sensitivity of the story, but a friend that got married, and I happened to talk with him about 6 months after his wedding, and he was struggling. He told me that every time that he had sex, he had these flashback memories of being a child and being abused sexually. And so sex inside of marriage became a very, very painful and traumatic thing for him. And he thought he had dealt with that stuff before he'd gotten married, but here now he was married and just in the middle of it, and it brought all this kind of back. And this happens to people. This happens to people a lot. And so he was struggling. And, you know, he talked with his wife, and he says, you know, I've got her to where now we've got it planned every other week. Every 2 weeks we're having sex. And he says, and I can prepare for it. And then I've got this opportunity to kind of recover from it. And he goes, and I'm just doing my best to endure it. And he says, and I said, are you going to see a counselor? He says, yeah, I've sought out some counseling. I'm going to see a counselor. I got to get this taken care of. And I followed up with him about a few months later. How are you doing? A big smile on his face. And he said, man, I'm doing great. I was able to work through that issue with the counselor, and now just fully engaged in the relationship with my wife. God is so good. And of course, I got a mess of kids now, and you can tell they're actually doing things. But that's a great example. It's a great example of what we've been talking about. Maintaining your heart and maintaining your mind so that you can serve. Why? Because you're putting the other person first. Being patient with one another. His wife had to be patient with him. Working out the schedule so that you're not depriving the other. Not being easily offended. Oh man, I got a raw trade here. The spouse is all messed up. And oh man. The inward part, being renewed, being strengthened day by day, laying your life down for the other one, serving one another through love. This is keeping the bed undefiled. Listen, that principle will help you in almost every part of the sexual component of marriage. It'll help you with almost every problem you're going to encounter in Christian marriage. We don't have time, nor is it appropriate in this context to go into further detail about some of the different various issues that come up in Christian marriages over time. However, I can heartily recommend this book. It's a classic Christian resource called Intended for Pleasure by Dr. Ed and Dr. Gail, it's his wife, Wheat. And they went through all the research that came out in the 60s, 70s, 80s about sex, filtered through it, put it in a context so that Christians could benefit from some of the things that we had learned as human beings about the sex act. It's an excellent book. They take the time to go through the anatomy and the physiology, how the human body works, how the male body works, how the female body works, and how it's so different from the male body. And how the psyche is so different from the female body. You know, it just goes into all these kinds of things. And then a little bit of some of the expectations, typically, traditionally, in some of the different sexes around sex. It's a very helpful book. And then a good section on problems that occur, and then how to look at it, how to address it, both from a mental, how to think about it, a heart, how to feel about it, and then sometimes some very practical things that you can do to help in that particular part of the relationship. That book is called Intended for Pleasure. It's by Dr. Ed and Gail Wheat, and it has not been surpassed, to my knowledge, in Christendom, English writing on the topic. It's excellent. But there is one more part of this that we should address directly. What's right for a Christian when it comes to positions, activities, and so forth? What does the Bible say? Here's the things that the Bible says. The Bible prohibits extra people. It's just you and your spouse. It's supposed to be between a man and a woman that are married to each other, nobody else. And that includes people in videos or people that are virtual or imagined or fantasized. Some people try to spice things up by imagining that they're with somebody else other than their spouse. That's not true. It's not honorable. It's not commendable. You're not supposed to dwell on those things. Those thoughts need to be taken captive. What's needed in order to spice things up, so to speak, is the Holy Spirit. He knows the human body better than you know the human body. He knows your spouse's body better than your spouse knows their body. He knows their mind and their heart and their psyche. And he wants to help and can help. He knows what will bless. What else does the Bible prohibit? The Bible prohibits animals. It almost kind of goes without saying. But the Bible prohibits animals. That's called bestiality. That's what it's called. Put the cat or the dog or the gerbil or whatever it is outside the door. Close the door. They're not supposed to come in during that time. Other than those two prohibitions, I don't know of anything else that the Bible says on the topic. It seems to be silent on the topic. So where you go with the answer is towards this principle of mutual submission and serving one another and having authority over each other's body. So the rule is, here's the rule, wherever the Holy Spirit leads and the conscience allows. But here's where the problem happens. Inevitably, there will be one of you that thinks a certain activity or a certain position or whatever is not okay. And they need to say that. They need to communicate that. I don't like this. I don't want to do this. This makes me feel sinful. This makes me feel dirty. This makes me feel used. I don't like this. They need to say that. And I don't want to feel like a piece of meat or whatever. And what you need to do is you just need to draw a line right there. That's the bottom line. We don't go past that line. No matter where it is. No matter how harmless you think it is. Or how restrictive you think they're being. Or how childish you think they're being. Or any of those kinds of things. That's where you draw the line. That's where their conscience is. That's the common denominator. One last verse. Romans chapter 14 verse 13. Romans 14, 13. Therefore, let us no longer judge one another. Hey, you got a real problem because you think this is okay, but it's not. All the Christians are with me, you know, kind of thing. Therefore, let us not judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. You're not trying to provoke them into sin. What does that mean? It means don't do it. Because it's not about you. It's about serving the other. You say, well, Pastor, does that mean that I'm never going to experience that my whole life in marriage? Yeah. Yeah. And you know what? You'll get over it. Because it's not ultimate. And that's not what sex is supposed to be about. It's supposed to be about serving the other one. It doesn't mean that you complain about it. It doesn't mean that you try again every couple months to see if things change. No, that line becomes the common denominator. That's where we stop. And the good news is, this is not the most important thing in your life. Jesus is the most important thing in your life. And your spouse is second. That's the way it goes. Therefore, let us not judge one another. Instead, decide never to put a stumbling block or a pitfall in the way of your brother or sister. By the way, I'll give you a little hope. Creativity thrives in boundaries. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Marriage is to be honored by all. The marriage bed kept undefiled because God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterers. I think that's enough, eh? Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Lord, we hope that this has been some help. Lord, to anybody and everybody sitting here today. Father, thank you for the gift of sex. Lord, we want to just pray for anybody here today that has been struggling in the sexual relationship, in their marriage. Father, feeling taken advantage of, or Lord, feeling deprived. Lord, we want to pray, Lord, just as Paul prayed, that they would be strengthened in their inner being by the Holy Spirit. Father, that you'd help them to put this part of their life in its proper place. Lord, that they would, instead of looking to their spouse, look to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, what you want to do in their heart and their life. Lord, some of us have stopped maintaining the body or maintaining the heart or the mind. We've lost sight of serving. We've lost sight of, Lord, what you want to do through this particular part of our life. Lord, some of us have closed off this part of our life to you, and we haven't let you in to this part. We've reserved it for ourselves. And Lord, that needs to change today. Father, would you come? Would you bless, Lord, every person here? Lord, if there's somebody here that has not experienced your love, and Lord, been struggling with all the counterfeit going on in this world, Lord, I pray that today they would experience your love in their heart. Lord, we love you. We're looking forward to seeing you face to face very soon. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust you've been blessed and encouraged. My name is Ike Ikagwani. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.
I am your daughter, your child. And I am loved, so loved, mama. So concerned, broken, you found me undone. You're making me new. Yes, I can live in your truth. Yes, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. There is no black, no white, no slave, no free. Yes, we have clothed ourselves.